welcome to another edition of the Grace Hour here in Baltimore, Maryland, from our studios. We're excited to be with you this afternoon. We have a great program. We're thinking a lot this week about courage. We had the theme last week on taking courage for our convention. Our convention is over, but our mission continues. We'll begin with an open devotional from Pastor Chevelli here in the studio, and then we'll open the phone lines. We'd love to hear from you. Please call us at 1-800-338-7060, or locally you can call us at 410-483-3700. Also, we'd love to see you. You can see us actually on our podcast at Circle. You can see us on Apple. You can see us on Google Podcasts, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, and Stitcher, just to name a few. But again, we'd love to hear from you. Please call in, or you can watch us also on YouTube and Facebook and GraceHour.org live. You can see us there. But let's begin the program with a stirring devotional by Pastor Stephen Chevelli.
Okay, if you would turn and read this for me.
Sure.
In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2.
Okay,
that's where we would begin. We're going to talk about the way of the mighty men.
Beautiful.
Isn't that right?
Isaiah
the
chapter 66.
The way of the mighty men. The way of the mighty men.
Isaiah 66.
Verses 1 and 2.
Okay, so if you're listening and following along, and I know you are, let's go to the Word of God together and turn to chapter 66 of Isaiah, the last chapter. And Isaiah says in chapter 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? And then in verse 2, Isaiah says this, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word.
Great portion of scripture. And Isaiah the prophet is saying that God is looking for a place to rest. And where God rests, that's where he can build his house. So often we think about it in Christianity, and it's absolutely true. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28-30. But what about God resting? What about God resting? On the seventh day he rested. Okay, after 6 days of creation. What about a place where God will rest? God is looking for a resting place. Isn't that interesting? This is what Isaiah 66, and we're going to relate this to the mighty men in just a moment. But he's looking for a place of rest, and he says, this is a certain man I'm going to look for. Mm-hmm. The word look means to seek. And I love it how the Father seeks, John 4:20-24, he seeks. The Son seeks, Luke 19:10, and the Spirit seeks, Acts chapter 8.
Beautiful.
So the Trinity is always seeking. Mm-hmm. And seeking always means not just kind of out there roaming around, wandering around, but having a purpose and a desire and a plan and having an objective to that plan. So the seeking Trinity, the seeking Father, the seeking Son, the seeking Holy Spirit. So he said, this is the man to whom I will look. And it means God is seeking a particular kind of a man or a church, an application, a man, a woman, a person that he can rest in. Mm-hmm. Because where he can rest is where he can build. If he's not resting, he's not building. By the way, if God is not resting in me, he's resisting me. It's one R or the other. It's either rest in me or resist me. And he says three qualities of a man, and then you can apply it to a church or even to Israel. He said, this is the man to whom I will look. Number one, he that's poor, that's the word ani, A-N-I or A-N-A-W in the Hebrew language. He's poor, and it means he's meek. The actual word translates meekness. Remember Numbers 12, verses 1 and 2, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. He's meek. What does it mean to be meek? Jesus says, I am meek and lowly, Matthew 11:28-30, and you'll find rest for your soul. What does it mean to be meek? God's looking for a man, a church, a ministry that's meek. They do not react against God. They do not rebel against his will. Mm-hmm. They are people who are receiving from his word. So he says, I can rest in this type of a man who's meek. Then he says he's contrite in spirit. We can kind of attach to that. It means he's humble. There's humility. that God is looking for not only meek people, but humble people. People who are humble. Meek is always towards the word, and humble is always towards grace.
Excellent.
I love that. Mm-hmm. Okay, meek and humble, all right? Meek and humble, meek and contrite, a contrite spirit. Then the third quality of the man he's looking for is one who trembles at his word. Now, what does that mean? He's like shaking or he's afraid or what? No, it means one who places great honor and value in the word of God. Great honor and great value. So God is looking for this kind of a person. He says, he's the only person I can rest in. This kind of a ministry God can rest in. If God is not resting, then God is resisting. Mm-hmm. So David found some men. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 through 22, David was on the run from Saul. Mm-hmm. After killing Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 and having Jonathan as his friend, all of a sudden, King Saul, through jealousy and envy, began to see David as a threat to his kingdom. And he started a movement to actually chase him for a number of years. And so David was on the run. And he ended up in a place called the Cave Adullam. Mm-hmm. The Cave Adullam is an interesting word, that definition. 1 Samuel, Cave Adullam, chapter 22. 2 Samuel 23, back at the Cave Adullam 40-something years later.
Wow.
What does the word Adullam mean? The place of God's delight. Hmm. So the cave ministry was a place of God's delight. And there, some men found him. First of all, it was 400. Then it became another 200. They became his mighty men, or the 600. And they were broken down, certainly into the first three, the three mighty captains, then the second three, and then there was another 30 or so plus, mm-hmm. not including Joab. But these mighty men, and it's really amazing because these men were with David for decades. Mm. They weren't like just, you know, come by lately guys. Mm-hmm. They weren't men that would come by and be with him for like a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. But they say it lasted something like 40 to 45 years. Mm-hmm. They were with him. They were the mighty men. They were on his right and on his left. Mm. And really, you can see this also in the New Testament principle where Jesus had 11 men. And they were with him. And Paul had 10 in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He had 10 men moving with him. You can see Gideon with his 300. Yes. You can see this principle. You can see Abraham with his 318 in the mm-hmm. book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. So these were mighty men. They were called mighty men. And one time Ahithophel told David that if you meet your father with your army, and his army was over 100,000. If you meet your father with the 600 mighty men in battle, you lose. Mm. You're going to lose because those mighty men have valiant hearts and mm-hmm. chafed minds. It meant when they got their mind on something, they were going to do it. Wow. Then it don't get in the way either.
That's good.
One guy could take out 300 people by himself, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. his hand clave to his sword. So these were the mighty men of David. And these were men that became disciples. But here's some characteristics of the mighty men, okay? And these were men that were, number one, receiving from God, mm-hmm. number two, honoring Israel, and number three, honoring David, the leader. See, this is the interesting point. It wasn't just David alone. Mm-hmm. Because if David moved away from God, they shouldn't honor him, mm-hmm. all right? This is very important. David moved away from Israel. They shouldn't honor him. And if Israel moved away from God. So they honored God himself, Yahweh. They honored the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. And then they honored David as the one who was leading them as their leader. And this is very, very important. So number one, these men were faithful and loyal. These were loyal men and these were faithful men. And they didn't matter what people's opinion of David was. It didn't matter what David did, per se. Maybe they could disagree with maybe a certain way he was being led or a direction he was going in or decisions he was making. They were men who were loyal and faithful to David. Loyalty and faithful to David. Number two, they were men who had a purpose. They were men who had a purpose. Purpose is actually the word in the New Testament, protithemi, where you've been placed. They were not just men who were faithful and loyal. And that's one point. Faithful and loyal is the same thing. some aspects, but they were men of purpose, men of purpose. Number three, they were men who could stand and walk together. They could be together. You know, they were not loners. They're together. You know how many people don't think they need a church?
Yes.
They're going to just walk with God and that's it. And they don't need a church really. Well, Jesus was the head. He needed the body. That's kind of interesting to me how people think it's not important to come to church.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So they were men of faithfulness and loyalty. They were men who had a purpose, which was eternal. They were men who could stand together. And then number four, they were men who could walk alone. They could be alone. They had a personal walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one person could be isolated and he would make it because mm-hmm. they were men that could walk alone. And that's why they were mighty. That's why they had strong courage. It wasn't just because they had some kind of courage in them, you know, through the Spirit, of course. But they had faithfulness and loyalty. They had purpose. They could walk together and they could walk alone. And this was a key. This is why they were called mighty men. And year after year, day after day, year after year, he would do something like this extreme. I need some water from the well of Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
And they would break through one army and then break through the second army around Bethlehem, get the water, and have to break back through again, mm-hmm. one army, and back through to another army. So they have to go through, they have to fight their way through four armies to bring water, and then he pours it out.
Mm-hmm.
He said, this is amazing. You know, these were men.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe they didn't sit back and try to figure out why he would do that.
Mm-hmm.
They just trusted him. There was a great trust in David as their captain and as the person that was over him. This is why, and I really believe this, the reason why we see so little effect taking place in some places in Christianity is because there's lacking these kind of people, these kind of mighty men, these kind of men of courage, these kind of men and women who will take a stand with God. So many people today and so many churches today have one foot in God and one foot in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And like a chicken, you ever take a chicken and you pull, you get both legs and you break it up the middle? Yeah, you have to do that. Sometimes in Africa, you have to do that. You just break the chicken up the middle. And you can't live in both places at the same time. It becomes impossible. Jesus said, listen, you're lukewarm. I wish you were either hot or you were cold,
yeah.
But I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. The mighty men were not lukewarm. They were on fire for God. So as we consider this today, the way of the mighty men, it was a way of faithfulness, a way of loyalty, a way of purpose, a way that put them together with other men of God and their captain. And it was a way where if they had to walk alone, they could walk alone. These are the mighty men, and they were something else. They were to be reckoned with.
Yep.
In Jesus' name, amen. We thank you for our time today on whatever program we're on, and we believe you today and for all the media and everything that goes out everywhere. Thank you for this day. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Awesome words from Pastor Shibeli on the mighty men and the spirit of God's man in Isaiah 66. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear your comments, your questions here at Grace Hour on 1-800-338-7060, or you can also call us locally at 410-483-3700. And again, you can also reach out to us through Grace Hour, YouTube, Live, and Facebook with your comments. It'd be great to hear from you. Let me ask a question, Pastor Billy. These characteristics that you find in the mighty men, even though they were men, these are also found in mighty women.
And absolutely.
You could actually say that.
Absolutely.
Maybe
Abigail.
Yeah, there were plenty
Ruth,
of them. Beautiful.
A Rahab, without a doubt. Mary.
Yes.
I mean, Mary, she's pregnant without being married.
Yeah.
Yeah, you found them there. You found them there in Priscilla.
Because the world looks at the mighty men, and there's an emphasis on the emphasis is on mighty. You think about a demonstration of behavior. He did this, he did that. But what you brought out very nicely is you brought out that it was more a measurement of character and not a measure of behavior.
Yeah.
And that's why it's for women and for men, this character. And let me ask you this question. Why do you think in today's church we don't have these mighty men and mighty women of character?
Well, I think maybe people desire a superficial type of Christianity that has some outward resemblance to the life of Christ and the early church, but inwardly, is it there? Because it's when it's when there's the Holy Spirit operating. So, you know, is a church or a man or a woman spirit filled? And are they not only spirit filled? That's Ephesians 5:18. But are they in Colossians 3:16? Word of God filled.
Okay.
Word of God filled and spirit filled. Then character is developed. Character doesn't happen overnight. You get saved in 1 second. Okay. Somebody once said, I think it was Spurgeon, that salvation is the miracle of a moment. Discipleship is a lifetime. It's a lifetime. It takes time. It doesn't happen in like, you know, some people like to create these like, you know, quick disciples, you know, in 3 months, you went to Bible school for 3 months and now you're a disciple. You know what? The devil will swallow you alive. You know, it's long term. It's like growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of these people in the Bible, we don't really understand the time periods. It took years. It took decades.
That's big.
It took decades. And some people think they're supposed to have, they read about it in the Bible and they think it's going to happen tomorrow.
Yes.
And no.
I read
the
story.
You can make a decision.
And I'm Benaniah, right? Oh, I read the story and I'm on a hill with the sword. And you come to church, Pastor Bell. You come to church and you hear the story of these amazing guys and you think, I want to be like that. So number one, I have to do what they do, and I have to do it tomorrow. We talked about this yesterday on Grace Hour about how there's this resisting the resistance that you develop spiritual muscles through spiritual exercise. It's this process. Yeah. Pastor's great booklet, Crisis to Process, right? You're developing, there's this process of and really isn't that what sanctification is? Yeah. Isn't that really the process of of my character?
I mean, how many years did it take for Timothy and Titus to be developed as leaders? Many years. That doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. People think if they go to Bible school, all of a sudden, like, their character is developed to in a place where they're now a leader. Like, try another 10 years of experience.
Wow.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it's amazing. It's kind of like, how long does a person get involved with playing a sport and then would go to the major leagues? You're talking, it could be 20 years, 25 years. You know, you get a kid that's 5 years old, you put a baseball bat in his hand and a baseball, and you throw the ball at him and whatnot, and it's going to be years of developing him as an athlete in a sport. But yet, people think with Christianity, I got saved last night, and like today, I'm going to be Benaiah. You know? and I'm going to be the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to be they want the quick fix. You know what it's like? Mm-hmm. It's like, do you want to go to a place and press a button and a hamburger comes out? Or do I want my wife to make sauce for 2 or 3 days with meatballs and pork chops in it? Okay. Oh. Or am I going to get one of these flim-flam sauces at one of these flim-flam operations in a jar, you know, a ragu or something?
There it is.
And call it the same thing. It's very different.
You can't say tight without saying
I
ragu.
I would see my mother. She would start on Friday night and you'd eat on Sunday.
Wow.
No, it was that. And so that's the same thing with character.
I get you.
These mighty men, this took years and years of being with this man of God. This is key.
What's interesting is that, because in today's church, there's a big push for content. Yeah. Like if that guy goes to school, if that guy's got content, and even people run to the internet to go grab content. But one thing you can't download is character.
No, you can't download character.
You can't manufacture that. I like the way you said it's a process. So when I read about these mighty men, and even maybe, let's just say I'm a gap guy. Maybe just say I'm not a guy that fits in all the boxes. I'm not the guy that's getting all the attention. I'm not the guy. Maybe God is building something in me that's not so seen.
How about these people? Like, they go out and they've had very little training. Then they go out in the mission field and they do their 3-month touristic mission somewhere.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, they think they're like the missionary galore. You know, this is who I am. And here's the interesting thing about character.
Yep.
Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Mm.
So here's the character of God.
Right.
And you mix faith with it and you live it day by day, moment by moment. Mm. These things don't happen. And the maturity of a believer, it takes years, decades. Mm. But people think, I'm saved, I'm born again, I go to church, and all of a sudden I can do the things that are there.
Yeah, yeah.
They're absolutely possible with the Holy Spirit, with God. But God is going to mature people. It's going to take time. Abraham was, I think, 13 years between Genesis 16 and 17 when God said nothing to him because he went a certain direction.
Mm-hmm.
His character wasn't exactly correct. So he went in another direction. God took 40, Moses, excuse me, this is how we're going to deliver the children of Israel, not by killing an Egyptian and hiding him in the sand. You're going to come with me for 40 years on the backside of the Sinai wilderness, and we're going to teach you a few things.
Wow.
I'm going to show you something. So now I'll send you back 40 years of training.
Wow.
Oh, come on. I don't want to do that.
And what was the 40 years of training? It wasn't he didn't become a better swordsman. He didn't become a better communicator. But what God did in 40 years was character.
Yeah, built his character.
Wow.
Character is the key. And so many times people think because they have the information that the information is not character. Mm. There's got to be a starting point when I receive God's thoughts, God's purpose, and God's knowledge, and that begins to be developed in my life. I receive it in, but then I mix faith with that, and that's what takes place. So the character, this is so key. So these mighty men were developed over a course of many years, and it says they were with him maybe 45 years. And so maybe we see in 2 Samuel, we like that part. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the glory part.
What about the 1 Samuel? What about 1 Samuel when they go to the cave? I wonder what they're getting in the cave, you know?
I wonder who they were before they met him. Because they're in the cave with their wife and the kids. It's 400. They're in a cave, and they're living in a cave. And we don't know anything about the quality of who they are. But they meet David. David walks in, and there's something about David that makes 400 men take their families and follow him for the rest of his life.
And I think that's key. You know, one of my favorites in all of these mighty men is Benaiah.
Okay.
And his name means son of my right hand. Mm. That's what his name means. And by the way, do you know that eventually, you know this, but he became not only the head of the inside army, but the head of the outside army.
Yeah.
He was over both of them. Inside troops, which were there to protect David, and they were like his inside men, you know. Mm. And then there was the outside men, the host, in which they did all the fighting. But he was key. He was key after Joab kind of went the another way. Yeah. Here comes Benaiah. And Benaiah was a mighty man of valor. I like how he jumped into a pit on a snowy day and killed the lion. Why couldn't he just walk by that pit and leave that lion inside the pit on a snowy day? Because he knows that lion's going to come out one day. Mm-hmm. It's going to be some problem. So let me jump in a pit and kill the lion. Right? Then he killed two lion-like men of Moab.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that and lion-like men of Moab means the devil and the flesh. These guys, he just took care of them real quick. Then he killed an Egyptian with his own spear. In other words, the Egyptian comes at him with a spear, pulls the spear out of his hand, and kills him with his own spear. I think that guy had courage.
Let me ask this question. So I'm listening to the program today. I'm asking myself this question. I want to be a mighty man or a mighty woman. Where does that start? How did that begin?
Well, it starts, number one, with being born again.
Okay,
getting saved. Number two, finding yourself a good local church that can train you, that can develop your spiritual life. Number three, Bible college, going to church, going to a church that has a Bible college, or going to a Bible college where I am through a number of years, not 3 months, not 1 month, 3 months, 6 months, but over the course of years, I am going to be developed in a Bible college. I'm going to be trained.
Mm-hmm.
Do you go if you walk into the doctor and he says, "Glad to have you here. I happen to be doing a heart transplant on you." You say, "Wow, where'd you go to school?" He goes, "I never went. I never went to school. I never went to medical school." Or you go to the dentist. He says, "This is my first case."
Okay.
Yeah. I've been 2 months a dentist. You know what? I'm getting out of there real quick.
Okay.
And so this is what happens. People think just because they're born again,
they
have the potential with the Holy Spirit living in them. But it takes character development over many years. How about like Sebastian? Did you learn to be a father the first day your child was born? It takes years.
Yes.
To grow in being a father. I'm still figuring that out, okay? And I've been a father for 45 years, you know? But it takes time.
Yeah.
And see, people don't want to pay any price. They just want to hand it to me. You gave it to me. Everything's all set, and here we go.
And maybe this has to happen. Maybe I have to come to the end of myself and realize I can't do this, that this is not a do-it-yourself this situation. I can't make myself a mighty man.
Yes.
But I've got to come to a mighty God.
So what did we say? Salvation?
Yep.
Finding a good church, getting trained in the Bible school, and then being discipled. See, David discipled them. Okay? Having a pastor or somebody's going to disciple you in the church. I used to meet every Wednesday. I'm going to take it up again when I'm not traveling as much. I would meet every Wednesday night for like 1 hour to an hour and a half with 7 to 10 men. and just spend time with them, pray with them, talk, have something for them. Not just, okay, they're church, and that's awesome, and that's the key. But then there's also a time when I am spending with people. Every time I would travel in places in Africa, if I was going on a 24-hour journey, I take 8-10 minutes with me. I'm doing that this year when I go to Togo, when I go to Bolgatanga in the Sahara Desert, when I go to Burkina Faso. I'm always taking 8 to 10 minutes with me. We stay together for like 7 days, eat together. We stay in a wonderful hotels together and we travel in the van together and we you know everything. It's like 7 days with like 10 guys, and by the way, that's discipleship.
Let me ask you a question on that. That's a big one, because right now globally in the Christian church, that's not really happening.
It's
both ways. Number one, it's not happening because leadership is not putting the time into it. And number two, it's not happening because a lot of folks don't want that.
They don't want it.
They don't want to be discipled.
They just want the surface Christianity. Like, think about this: 7.2 to 3 billion people on planet Earth, and they say maybe 700 million Christians.
Okay.
Okay. Why is it that like India is being overrun by Hindu religion? Why is it that Africa, which used to be 10% of a certain religion, is now 40%. You see, because you have people that are saved, but they're not disciples. You have men and women that are saved. They're born again. They're going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. But they're not disciples. They're not soldiers. Huh. I mean, remember what Paul said to Timothy?
Yeah.
He said, be a good soldier.
Wow.
Be a good soldier. What does a soldier do?
Yeah.
Sit back on a lounge chair and sip lemonade at a pool his whole life?
Stay with that for a second. Okay. I'm a Christian. I want to be discipled. From my side, what does that look like? Because I realize character is not going to happen on my own. So how do I get there?
Oh, I find a man of God who can disciple me. Or if I'm a woman, I find a woman of God who's mature that can disciple me, that can spend time with me. Discipleship, the word actually means to be one who's a learning, a learning one. Okay, mathetes is the word, mathetio is the word. There's different words used for discipleship. But I'm going to put myself with somebody, and I'm going to hang on to them, and I don't even care if it's uncomfortable for them or me. I'm going to do this. Where they are, I'm going.
Well, that's big.
Yeah.
What you just said, if it's uncomfortable for them or it's uncomfortable for me, because there's purpose.
Yeah.
Because could we say this? Could we say the mighty men weren't mighty till they met David? Could
Absolutely. We say that?
That's
they had the possibilities and the character trait leaning a certain way, but they had to find, if it wasn't for David.
That's amazing.
You know? Without David, where did they go? I'm not saying that, you know, David or some leader. By the way, go to a church where you're getting discipled. Some people go to churches and they're 10 years later, they're no different than they were 10 years ago.
Well,
nothing has changed.
Well, it seems like the goal for a quarter century is membership. That I'm just going to belong to a church, right? I'm going to be a member of the church. And then on my own, I kind of get on the internet and kind of disciple myself through information, content. But I can't develop my own character.
It's a self-orientated Christianity now.
Wow.
See, the world that elevates self and being alone and just doing your own thing has now, that culture has worked its way into Christianity.
Wow.
Christianity has not put up any fight against it, you know what I'm saying? Why is it that with so many Christians in this country, we have so many people that are, say they're born again, okay, in this country, how come all these evils are taking place everywhere? I'm not going to go through naming all of them.
Sure.
You know, drinking, drugs, abortion. Why? Because it's not discipleship Christianity. It's surface Christianity. I'm born again. I go to church. Don't bother me.
Wow.
I'm not interested in doing anything about the social ills of the day, and I'm not interested in evangelism. I asked somebody today in India, I said, do you know any churches in the city that you're in, which has 30 million people? Do you meet any churches on evangelism? They said, not really. Can you imagine? I mean, a church that doesn't care about reaching the lost with the gospel, what effect does that have?
Let's take this. We'd love to hear from you. Give us a
is
call.
Is anybody there?
1-800-338-7060. Call us locally at 410-483-3700. We'd love to hear from you again. Send your questions and comments as Jonathan just did. We'd love to hear you on this topic. As we're talking about the mighty people or the mighty men, we're mentioning that the reason why they went from 400 men in a cave into the Mighty Men was there was someone in their life who discipled character in them. I'd love to hear your thoughts about discipleship. It's a hot topic. Our bookstores are empty with books on discipleship. They're full of books on praise and nothing on discipleship. And praise glorifies God, but discipleship builds churches. Call us. We want to hear from you. Jonathan has a question for us. He says this in his question. Is there work involved in maturing in our walk with God?
Is there work involved?
This is what he says. I thought we were free from works and lived in liberty. Please explain.
Oh, yeah. Well, don't use your liberty as a license to sin. In other words, like Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Jonathan, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's great liberty. And that grace caused me to labor more abundantly than you all.
Okay.
People that say they're saved and they have no life of doing anything with God, there's nothing involved. There's no faith works. There's no grace works. There's no love works. Those people are just like living in some kind of a seductive, superficial, satanically influenced Christianity. That's all it is.
I'd also add this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, you have liberty in Christ. But then it says in the same chapter, verse 13, that your liberty is not an occasion for the flesh.
Right.
Meaning this,
right.
Your word for work, I think you see work like effort. But when the Bible speaks about work in the life of a Christian, he's speaking about participation. Faith is participation in my walk. So is there participation in my maturing in my walk with God, Jonathan? The answer is yes, because God does not mature you by force.
I got a good one. Jesus is not coming from heaven to earth. He'll just let you figure. He's God. He's there. But he's not going to come and live the Christian life. Live the life of Christ. He's not going to go to the cross and die. He's going to stay there and just maybe have the message be, it was in the Bible. Yeah. God didn't have to come.
Mm-hmm.
He came, you know, and see, usually people that are lazy always want to come back with some idea about, you know what, like you're talking about some kind of work system.
Well,
we have a lot of lazy Christians today.
That you're talking about deism where God's uninvolved in my life and we're not deists. But I do want to say there are some folks, and maybe Jonathan is this guy, who aren't necessarily lazy, but uninformed about what work is. Because when you look at an English translation of the Bible, you see the word work, 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 and you think, okay, I've been freed from my works. I have been freed from the works of the flesh, and I live in the liberty of the Spirit. And that's how I operate. Paul said that, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labor how? In the Spirit.
Yep.
But you're right. If it's free, we are free from the works of the flesh. So is there work in the maturing in our walk with God? Yes.
Does a new man do anything?
That's it.
The man that preached grace.
Yes.
Follow his life in Acts, Paul.
He was
involved with preaching, teaching, ministering, traveling, doing all those things. He was involved in a labor of love.
Let's take some of these comments from the internet here. We got Ismin talks about that. Mighty men, there are no mighty women. Ismin, as we said, we're mighty people in Christ because of character. God's character can be in a man or a woman. Don't get caught up in the gender selection. These things are applicable both. You might not kill 800 men. You might not be on a hill slaughtering beans. You might not kill you might not jump in a pit, but you can have the character of the mighty man. And Ismin, here's the key. He hit it really good. When he talked about how I'm being discipled in a body of Christ, in a work of God, that character is developed in me. Marion mentions, for instance, Deborah, the judge.
Yeah. She was amazing. I mean, these were David's mighty men, mm-hmm. and they were under assault by King Saul.
Mm-hmm.
So it was men at the particular time. But look at Abigail was a mighty woman of God. If it wasn't for her, David could have gone another way.
Mm-hmm.
Deborah, which you just mentioned, Sarah.
Kathy Ryan.
Yes. There we go. Yeah. Mighty women of God. I mean, in the New Testament, think about it, the woman at the well.
Yes.
Wins a whole town, city to Christ. The woman at the well. I mean, really, there's amazing examples of mighty women of God in the Bible, without a doubt.
Carol Rhodes is watching from Brooklyn. The Bible Speaks. Hi, Carol. Robert Osaga says, hi, Pastor Billy. Hi, Pastor
Uganda.
Aldo. There it is. I don't know who that is watching from break time in a high vac van. Robert Osaga says, very true. The church without discipleship is a dead church for sure. God bless you for this thought. Anthony Sewell says this, and this is a question I'm going to bring to you. Can you be a disciple, an older disciple, or does age matter?
Age doesn't matter.
Okay.
Age doesn't matter.
Say more to that.
I mean, think about this. Like Moses spent 40 years in Egypt.
Okay.
Separated from God. It's 40 years, son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
Then he, at 80, he got his call back. So without a doubt, I mean, you can see people like C.T. Studd and Jonathan Goforth. They were in their 70s when they went on the mission field in China and Africa.
Mm.
So no, age, listen, because discipleship is not based upon going somewhere or doing a certain thing, but it's learning from Jesus Christ himself and then really ministering what you learn from God to other people, training other people. So age, no. And that's what some people will think, like, well, I'm the retirement thing of 65 years old. And they think that somehow applies to Christianity.
Yeah.
When without a doubt, that's not true.
Yeah.
That there, you can see men of God throughout Christian history and missionary history that did some amazing things. John Wesley, I think at 85 years old, was still preaching 30 times a week at 85 years old, you know?
But that does swing both ways, Pastor. You've also got the other side. You have some guys that think, well, that's for the older, mature Christian. What about me? I'm a young person. I'm 18. I'm 16. I'm 15. Am I too young to be discipled?
No, David.
Okay.
I mean, 17 years old, he killed Goliath, and Samuel discipled him. Samuel was his spiritual father.
Yeah.
You know?
Because that happens.
Yeah, we can see that too. If you can start when you're young, that's great.
Yeah.
That's great. But there's no limit. Somebody could say, like, I'm 60 years old and I really want to take some steps in the area of discipleship and to go on with God. There's absolutely plenty of time. You could live to be 90.
Mm.
You could do 30 years of discipleship. 60 years old, I'm ready for the beach. 60 years old, I'm ready for the lounge chair. 60 years old, I'm ready to put my feet up and watch TV for the rest of my life, you know? But no, it doesn't have to be that way.
Have you also noticed that in the story, the age of the mighty men is never mentioned?
No.
We never get their age. That's amazing. I love that. So, in other words, to God, those men follow David.
What did Caleb say at 85? Give me this mountain.
He did.
I'll take that mountain has the highest giants, the fiercest. That's the one I want.
That's it. There's no ageism in discipleship.
No.
Remember that.
No.
We have a call from Louisiana, Bernice? From Baton Rouge.
Long
Can
time.
We take that question?
Are you there?
Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, well, I guess it's a simple question, but it's something I just want to get confirmation on. I was talking with my son yesterday, and he said Matthew, Luke, and John was New Testament. I'm not going to say it's not. I know Jesus came under. The Bible said he came under the law to redeem those who were under the law. So I was thinking I don't know. I don't know how to say it, but anyway, I'm calling for you to help me out.
Maybe think about this, that somehow people have this idea that there was only grace only when Jesus came. I mean, the Bible stands as one, okay? Okay, the scripture cannot be broken, all right?
Right.
Scripture cannot be broken. John chapter 10, it can't be broken. So there was grace and love and mercy in the character of God in the book of Genesis, just as much as there is, okay, later on. So it wasn't like all of a sudden God changed into grace when the New Testament came. You know, that when Jesus came, God's always been a God of loving kindness. His loving kindness is better than life. So it's very important that we understand the character and nature of God is there. Now, there could be certain ways, certain actions that God took because of the nature of situations or people at certain points, you know. But God is unchanging. Hebrews 13, 8 and 9, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. He's unchanging. He never changes.
3 and 6, okay. 3 and 6, I've read that.
Malachi 3, 6,
yes,
and Hebrews 13, 8 and 9, and James 1:17, okay, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of all lights, in whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. He never changes, no variableness, and he never turns away. So God has always been the same. God the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That is so true.
Did that help you, Bernice?
Yes, it does. But when you say God had always been a God of grace and mercy, does that go back to when he said, I think it was Noah found grace in the
Yes, ma'am. You know your Bible, Genesis 6. I think you're fine, Bernice. It sounds like you've got it all organized in your mind a little bit.
Well, what happened, Bernice, when Adam and Eve sinned and Jesus covered them with skins? In other words, there had to be the shedding of an animal, the blood of a lamb, okay? So the heart of God has never changed.
Yeah.
It's from eternity. God has been a God of love, mercy, grace, and truth from eternity.
Amen. From eternity. Beautiful. So just as God has not changed, his character has not changed. So to be mighty with God in the Old Testament is to be mighty with God in the New Testament. It is a question of character, not a question of behavior. You're not mighty because of what you do. That's what the world says, because it lives by sight. And we walk in the Spirit. It's by the content of my character. And that, and Pastor Billy made a great point. Character does not come overnight. That's why character is oftentimes rare. It doesn't come overnight. It's a process, and it's a process, he pointed out, that requires discipleship. I want to go back to what you said.
That's interesting, because 2 Peter 3:18, at the end of his life, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he's still saying, I need to grow.
In character.
Growth, you're growing in the character nature of God. And that will take place. Not only will, I think this is an interesting point.
Okay.
It takes place my whole Christian life, but I believe we'll be always growing in heaven.
Yes.
I really think so. It's not like, okay, I'm in heaven. Where's my place? I'm going to go over there and sit there. Now what do we do? No, you will be growing, because the infinite will always be ministering to the finite.
Yes.
It'll be God himself ministering to us. And this is so key that we're growing, and we will be growing forever.
Beautiful. You can reach us on 1-800-338-7060. Or you can reach us locally at 410-483-3700.
Yep.
We'd love to hear from you, especially about this thought with the mighty men concerning discipleship. Yep. But I want to ask you a different question.
What are all those comments up there, by the way?
I
can't see them.
A lot of them are amen.
Okay.
We'll get to that in a second. I want to ask you this question, though. When you mentioned the quality of being discipled, how do I grow in being mighty according to how God describes it? You mentioned the church. You mentioned salvation, you mentioned the church, you mentioned being a disciple, you also mentioned Bible school. There is a group of people, and it's a growing group of people that are in the church of God who are not going to go to Bible school. Can they still be mighty?
Oh, that's a loaded question, isn't
it? Yes, sir, it is.
Yeah, I mean, somebody could go to, okay, let's put it like this. Somebody could go to Bible school but never study the Bible on their own.
Agreed.
And never get involved. So I really believe, without a doubt, Bible school is vitally important to discipleship. There's going to be situations where people really will walk with God, and maybe they've never had any exposure to Bible school. I've met them in places in different countries.
They've been
out
of churches.
World. Yeah. But I think that when we think about Bible school, sometimes we have this understanding of what we think Bible school is.
Yeah.
And just a place where you're learning of God. Yeah. It's not a pressurized situation where the learning, the exams, and if I don't pass the exam, I flunk and I don't. No. It should be a place where you come to God and you learn of him. He is meek and lowly. And Bible school should always give you rest.
Because
rest.
There's a lot of people who say, okay, Pastor Ronaldo, I'm working a full-time job. I can't get here for Bible school. Or maybe capacity, or sometimes they say things like, well, I'm not sure, Pastor, I can do this. And then they say, but can I be in the church anyway? Can I grow?
Of course.
I had a
question. You can grow. You can grow in the church. There's no doubt about it. And by the way, how about just taking, like, don't, you know, I mean, I had a family, I had two kids, and I had a full-time job.
Okay.
I was working like sometimes 10 hours a day. Maybe I took one or two courses in the beginning. I took one course. Try one.
Mm-hmm.
Try one.
Okay.
You know, come on a Friday night. Try one. It won't even cost you anything. Try one.
Okay.
And then see what happens. And maybe it's one a semester, two a year. Maybe it takes you 20. I don't know what it takes.
Mm-hmm.
Or all of a sudden you feel I can do more than one. And it should be a place where I'm resting and I'm relaxing in God. Mm-hmm. And it's not this pressure. I see when we think school or college, we have this certain attitude because of what education has always been driving people to succeed, to get good grades, to do better, to get through it all and make yourself something and make a living. No, this is life, learning, and resting in the midst of
it. I'm glad you said that, because there's a lot of folks who have a mentality that I can't be mighty in greater grace if I don't go to Bible school. And that's a myth, obviously. I like the part that you said when you said to me that, okay, I try it. There's a special time in the beginning of a semester in the first class where you can sit in and just kind of test drive it. Just, okay, I'm going to sit, God. Right. I'm going to commit an hour. I'm going to give 1 hour and see if you could speak to me. Or I could even look online. I could take an online older class and look at it. But some way to stimulate the Bible in my life.
Sure.
Because, frankly, going to church for an hour message once or twice a week, I'm getting in a 168-hour-a-week debt week, I'm only putting 1 or 2 hours in the Bible.
Right. And there's going to be cases where people are very much studied people.
Yeah.
And they're going to study the Bible. But I think learning from God takes two directions. Number one, mm-hmm. my vertical with God,
okay.
my personal time with God. Number two, the horizontal,
hmm.
the church,
mm-hmm.
and then Bible school. But like, at least if you're going to a good Bible teaching church
yeah.
and you can get from the pulpit 3 times a week the word, mm-hmm. a person can grow.
Mm.
A person can grow. And maybe if we have 1,000 people in the church,
mm-hmm.
okay, and we have 140 people in Bible school,
mm-hmm.
What does that mean? The other 850 are not going to grow? I would never say that. No.
Mm.
They can grow. They can grow. And yet there's going to be people that are going to take the challenge because they really see the importance of learning
uh-huh.
and Bible school training
right.
for their future. Yeah. And, you know, Pastor Stevens once made this statement, and I kind of like listened to it, and it kind of hit me hard the first time, but then I thought it through. You can only take somebody in, if you're ministering to people, you can only take them as far as you've been yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You can't. If you did it 1 year, you can't take them beyond one.
Mm.
No, you can't. So why not? And don't put pressure on yourself. If you look at it and say, oh my, 3 years of Bible school? Well, maybe it takes you 6. You know how long it took me? I started Bible classes in 1978.
Okay.
I think I graduated 7 years later.
Wow.
It took me 7 years to do 2.5.
Wow.
7 years. Wow. No, I couldn't go full time. I had a job. I had a family. Okay. I just took 1 or 2 courses.
Mm-hmm.
And then I took maybe something in the summer.
Mm-hmm.
So I took maybe 5 a year. Mm. It took me 7 years. To finish Bible school. And even then I was given a lot of practical credit.
Let me give you this scenario. There's a guy with one of our churches said, okay, pray for me. I'm waiting for God to do something in my life. There's this superhero mentality that happens in the church where a guy sits in the congregation and he's waiting on the power of God to move him, to draw him to do something in the work of God.
And God's already done it. They don't even know it.
Well, it flies in the face of discipleship. I'm not going to draw near in Hebrews 10:22. I'm not going to go find. Yeah. What's that verse? Is it 1 Kings chapter 5? It talks about making a space for the man of God in my life. Mm-hmm. Making a space for someone that could disciple me. And oftentimes we don't make the space. So, Mr. Christ, if I'm not being discipled, the first argument is there's nobody in the church to disciple me. But am I complicit in that? Am I part of the problem in that?
Well, there are some churches where there is no one to disciple them.
Okay.
It doesn't happen. It's a pastor of a church and doesn't have many assistants.
Okay.
And they're not really strong in the word. But then again, there's a place where it's there, it's available, but I don't necessarily want it. Or I want it on my own terms.
Okay.
I might want it on my own terms. But I've got to have a hunger.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, my wife made macaroni and meatballs yesterday.
Oh.
Okay, I could smell it the whole day when I was around. Mm-hmm. You know, it's in the kitchen. Well, it developed a desire in me to couldn't wait for 4 o'clock when 4 o'clock came. And I overdid it.
Oh, no.
Okay, yeah.
Oh,
I think
you
I
went in.
Meatballs coming out of my ears.
Oh, we're going to need prayer here.
but you know what? It's like, do I have a desire for it? And here's another thing. What about even people that go to Bible school for 2, 3, or 4 years, and then they stop learning the Bible?
Mm.
See, there's another danger.
Okay.
All of a sudden, they do not have a desire to open the book.
Mm-hmm.
Been there, done that.
Yeah,
been to Bible school, done that, you know. No, but it's like the implementation, the practical application of the word, and continue to study. I studied the Bible much more now than I ever did when I went to Bible school, you know. And you can say, oh, yeah, you're a pastor. That's easy for you to say. Well, I'm saying, look, be practical and ask God to give you a personal schedule.
Mm-hmm.
Like, God, I started like this. Give me 15 minutes a day in the Bible.
Okay.
This was like in the 70s.
All right.
Okay. Then I, after about a year, can you give me grace for 30 minutes? Mm. And just developing and working way up. Don't get upset at yourself because you can only do 5 or 10.
Wow.
Be thankful that you can do 5 or 10 minutes of reading the Bible, and then ask God to develop a capacity for you to grow.
That's
simple.
That goes back to what you said. The growing in the character, the becoming the mighty man in character is a process of patience and a work of grace. And my commitment, my participation is by faith, but it's going to take some time. Let's take a comment from Arita. Hi, Arita. How are you?
Yeah, good morning, Pastor Ronaldo and Pastor Shabelli.
Yes, hello.
Okay. Yeah, and you see, let me tell you something now. With this Sister Carter, Arita Carter,
uh-huh.
I esteem God's words more than my necessary food.
Okay.
You doing the office with Pastor Shabelli and you mentoring us. I'm here with my Bible open on my bed, and I search my scriptures daily.
Mm-hmm.
When I was young, I go to the scriptures. I had Bible class in our mm-hmm. church.
Mm-hmm.
Before I moved here to Baltimore in 2010, I was a scripture reader in my local church room.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I used to sing in the choir, take part in every year of the church. And I believe in, my mind is on God's word daily.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
And over the years, I become a prayer warrior. Pastor Orlando and Pastor Shabelli, I pray for you all already for the morning.
Amen.
In your name.
Yes,
oh, yes.
God bless you.
I believe in interceding for people.
Mm-hmm.
And the unsaved,
uh-huh.
this young generation, and the world in general.
That's awesome, all right.
Amen.
That's actually the road to being mighty. I mean, most of us, you could think about life like I'm in a cave and I'm just kind of there existing. But then God comes in, he brings the man of God in my life, he brings the word of God in my life, and then God leads me out. Then he leads me into a life with him.
Amen.
Know?
And by the grace of God, Arita, I declare you mighty woman of God.
There you are, Arita.
You picked the word up in my mouth. I'm going to tell you the same thing, Pastor Shabelli. I'm a mighty woman of God.
There you go.
Pastor Shabelli, when I come to a greater grace and I hear you preach, or even on my phone, I listen to everything you said. I'm going to the scriptures with you, now.
Amen.
I'm searching the scriptures with you.
Amen.
And Pastor Ronaldo, that's how I do.
We're mighty together. I like that. You know what? We're mighty together. We're growing together. And we're going forward together. Amen. God bless you, dear.
God bless you, too. Love you.
Love you. Take care now.
Is there another call?
We have a prayer request for Jim Markowski. Hey, Jim.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Yes,
awesome,
sir.
Awesome show. I'm calling about a friend of mine who recently confided in me that he's been watching pornography from the age of 10, and he's in his 48th year.
Wow.
He had a nervous breakdown for 2 days this last week, and I'm asking people to have mercy on him and pray for this unknown person.
Yeah. Is he born again?
He goes to this church.
Okay. Okay, if he's born again, it will not be just prayer that, and we will pray, and that's important. But not prayer cannot deliver you from evil. Okay, prayer is part of it, but the only way, as Dr. Stevens was saying, as the Bible says, that to be delivered from evil is to have God's thoughts mm-hmm. on that area. Here's an area that he's being now. Maybe it could be pornography. It could be anger. It could be prejudice. It could be envy, jealousy. It could be slothfulness. You got to go to the scriptures. He needs help in the scriptures to take that area and to take verses that will really defeat that area and meditate upon them and think on them, rehearse them, and go to them. It doesn't just happen by prayer. You know, somebody can pray about that, but I pray he would go to the scriptures.
Yeah.
Because the word of God is what brings deliverance. There's no doubt about that. So that's a great prayer. That's what you should suggest to him. He needs a great diet of the word of God in that area, okay? He's got to go to that. He's got to go to the Bible in that particular area where he's going to read verses that will really take control of his mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:4, casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Got to go to the Bible and then rehearse the Bible and speak the Bible out verbally. And when the projections come and the reflections come, the word of God is what brings victory.
Yeah, Jim, that's a great counsel. Maybe you can not just pray for him, but you can pray with him. And as you pray with him, maybe you can go over those scriptures together. That might help him a little bit. And also here at the church, in the InReach department, there's men of God that can work with him and help him in that area.
Super. Thanks so much.
All right. God bless you. Pastor Belli, as we close the program, think about this for a second. We're talking about the building of the mighty men of God, but what would you say just would be some of the enemies of being a mighty man of God or mighty woman of God? Pornography is obviously one of them, but what are some other enemies?
Sin is an enemy, right? Obviously, sin is an enemy. The world is an enemy. The old sin nature is an enemy. Mm-hmm. The devil and demons are the enemies of becoming and developing as a man of God or a woman of God. Mm-hmm. And so if I give place to those things, then I am not giving place to that which can make me a mighty man or a mighty woman of God, which is God's word, God's spirit, the body of Christ, the gospel message. You know, all these things can really develop me and help me to grow as a Christian. God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, you know, God's faithfulness, God's loyalty, all these things. I need to be a receiver. The Bible says, receive with meekness the implanted and grafted word, which can deliver your soul. So if my soul is being delivered by God's word and by God's life and by God's love and mercy and grace, then I will not give a place to these other things. And I need to learn to put on the whole armor of God.
Yes.
That's another interesting point. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, you see the seven aspects of God's armor. And it says, take, and then put on. You take by grace, put on by faith. Otherwise, you stand naked against the enemy.
Yeah.
You stand with nothing. We need the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist evil, to resist the powers, principalities, all these devices that are at work by the enemy. So being a receiver, this is the key.
Yeah.
I mean, we began the Christian life by receiving the person of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But some people all of a sudden leave it there. And they stop receiving with meekness the word, receiving from portions in the body of Christ, receiving his love, receiving his mercy, receiving his grace, receiving his faith. There's the music.
So, we are mighty through the development of God in our life, through the Spirit as we walk in faith, as a work of grace. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us for another edition of Grace
Monday.
Hour. We'll see you Monday.
Tuesday. Oh, no, it's Monday.
Actually, Monday's a holiday, but we'll be on. I think there'll be a tape program. You'll see us Monday by tape and live on Tuesday. God bless you. Until next week.